Commence with the hymn number 9. The hymn number 9, the page is 178. The hymn number 9 on page 178, with harps and with viols there stand a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sing this new song. Hymn number 9, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. Stand as we sing.
With harps and with viols, there stand a great throng in the presence of Jesus, and sing this song. Unto Him who has loved us and washed us from sin.
Father, we bow before Thee. We come into Thy most holy presence with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice, O God, this day afresh for our acceptance and our audience with Thee in the throne room of heaven. We thank Thee that we can draw nigh to Thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the Sabbath and for what it means. We think of the Sabbath being the last day of the week, O God, even to remind us that the work of creation was finished. And then, O God, we think of the change even to the Lord's Day, to the first day of the week, to remind us that the work of the sacrifice has been accomplished. And our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ not only died for our sin and bore our penalty upon the cross, but He has even conquered death and hell forever. We thank Thee that He is alive this day. We do rejoice it was on the first day of the week that he rose from the dead, now living in that power of an endless life. We thank thee, O God, for the coming, even in the future, of the eternal Sabbath. Lord, that whenever that final act of redemption takes place, whenever the Lord Jesus returns to this world, and, O God, he gathers his people unto himself, we thank thee that that day is coming. We look forward, O God, to that day, when our Lord and Saviour shall descend back down through the clouds, when he shall come with that bolt even out of heaven, Lord, upon that great white steed. We thank thee for the heavenly host that shall come with him. And he's coming back not to be led in a manger, but he's coming back as king, and he's coming back as judge. We thank thee, O God, for each one that is saved, that from that day onward, that we will reign with him forever. We thank thee for salvation. We thank thee, O God, for what it has done in our lives. We thank thee for each and every one that is saved, that we who were strangers to God have now been made nigh even unto God. We thank thee that we've been changed, O God, inwards even to the outward. We thank thee that we're now prophets and priests and kings in Christ. And Lord, we do rejoice in thy mercy to us. We rejoice in the glorious grace of God. We rejoice in the cross. We thank and praise thee that our sins have been dealt with, not in part, but yea, in whole. We bear them no more, for our great burden bearer has bore them and has suffered even for them. We come to thee, O God, this day to thy house, and we want to worship. We want to praise and to glory in our Saviour and in the God of heaven and of earth. And Father, we pray that we will be enabled by thy Spirit, and that I will bless each and every one that is here. We thank thee, O Lord, for ordering our footsteps. We thank thee for bringing us to thy house this day. We realize, O God, the importance of thy house. We realize, O God, the importance of having this fellowship one with the other, that we gather with those of like precious faith, coming with that desire, that hunger within our hearts to worship our God and to worship our Saviour. O Father, we pray for that thirst and that hunger after righteousness to be in our hearts, that we will, Lord, have that desire within us to grow in grace in the things of God, to know more of our God, to know more of our Saviour, to know more of thy precious word. And Lord, as the book is opened once again this day, we pray that thou wilt bless in the reading of it. We do acknowledge that thy word is truth. We pray that as thy word, that word of truth is read, that it will, O God, speak to each and to every heart. And Lord, we think then as we preach upon it, O Lord, we pray that there will be that word in season for each one. O God, thou knowest our standing, thou knowest our needs. And we think of those maybe amongst us still unsaved, out of Christ without a Saviour. O Father, that thou wilt have mercy upon them this day. That thou wilt, O God, awaken them, Lord, and quicken them, those that were dead in trespasses and sins. O God, that thou wilt quicken them and bring them unto thyself. We pray that thou wilt, Lord, speak to any that are cold at heart, that their hearts will be strangely warmed by the Spirit, that they will be brought even closer to thee again this day. Father, before thy children, O Lord, bless us, we pray thee. Enable us, O God, to have our eyes fixed upon Christ each and every day. Lord, enable us to surrender ourselves completely, to place all of our lives upon the altar for Jesus Christ. Lord, remember even this weekend, and we think of the mission meetings that have been taking place online. We thank thee, O God, even in these days, for the means that we have even to broadcast the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for thy servant who has recorded and ministered in those meetings faithfully. Lord, we thank thee for each one that has tuned in and watched, whether on the Facebook or on the YouTube. And Lord, we just pray that wherever they be, Lord, that thy Spirit will work in their hearts. Lord, we long for salvation. We long, O God, for the showers of blessing. Lord, we've given thee thanks, and we give thee thanks again for the mercy drops. We praise thee for the mercy drops that have even fallen across our land, even over these months. O God, even we think of the time of lockdown and how the churches were closed, and yet the gospel continued to go out and souls continued to be saved. O Lord, we rejoice in the mercy drops, but O God, how we long for the showers. O Father, open the windows of heaven. O God, come down amongst us. O send thy Spirit, we pray, and strike the fear of God into man once again. Lord, work in our land and turn our land upside down for Jesus Christ. O Father, there's much wickedness, there's much evil, but yet where sin abounds, grace doth yet more abound. O Father, come, we pray thee, glorify thy Son in our midst. Glorify thy Son through the salvation of souls, we pray. Lord, remember everyone that is here. Remember those, O God, that are unable to be with us. O Father, be near to them. Bless them. Encourage them in their souls. And Lord, even soon may it be the case for some that are able to come back. Lord, bring them back, we pray thee. For our elderly unable to join anymore. O Lord, we thank thee for their many years. We thank thee for their many years of faithfulness. O God, in these last years of their lives, we pray that thou wilt be near to them. Thou wilt continue to bless them with thy presence. Continue to give them that joy and that peace in Jesus Christ. O Father, come amongst us now, we pray. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 54, as we continue to worship the Lord. Hymn 54, the pages 197. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonders shine. And then the question is asked, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and so free? The hymn 54 will stand once again as we sing. Psalm 77. 77th Psalm, and even those words that we've just been singing together of the great God of wonders certainly ties in with some of the verses that are found within this psalm. The psalm is 77, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 77, we'll read it together. In the verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, and even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid, the depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. What wonderful encouraging words are even found within this psalm. Wonderful. Never consider the depths of despair, depths of grief and sadness that the psalmist here, Asaph, was feeling. The emotions and everything that was going on in the world at that time in his life. And his heart's cry was, Lord, hast thou shut off thy tender mercies? And then he comes to the verse 11 and he says, I will remember. You see, God's never changed. I was speaking to a minister the other day and he was telling me that someone had once approached him and told him about how he was fed up hearing about times past of revival. This man, this gentleman, was fed up with hearing preachers mention 1859 and the different revivals, the Welsh revival and the English revivals. And yet here, the psalmist in his day, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. You see, when we remember what God has done in the past, that gives us encouragement for now. And that gives us encouragement for the future because the Lord is the one who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and indeed forever. So if God can have revivals in the past, and he has done, then God can have revivals in the present and in the future. Child of God, we need to remember that. We need to believe that. We need to trust that the God of revival has not lost his saving power. We need to pray on. keep believing that the Lord will work, that the Lord in His time will pour out His Spirit once again and even give us a revival. We serve a wonderful God. His book isn't dead. This is the living Word. And our God's not dead. He's never lost His power. May we trust Him, even in these days in which we live. Our offering hymn, which is usually our offering hymn, of course, but it's not today because we're just singing the hymn 526. The hymn 526, before we come to God's Word this morning, 526, I have only one life in this earth, and this vapor is passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. 526, must stand after the introduction, please. Singing of those hymns today. I want to thank you even for picking up slack, as it were, in terms of the singing and even singing out louder. We do appreciate each one's efforts today. 1 Kings chapter 17, please. We continue to look. Really today, for the first time, we're actually going to look at Elijah. Spend 2 weeks given the background and the context of Elijah's day. And so today we want to be introduced to the character, to the man himself. We're just going to read the opening verse, just verse number 1 of 1 Kings 17. And this verse is going to be the subject of our attention for both this Sunday and then again next Sunday as well. The messages for today and next Sunday are entitled The Fearlessness of Elijah. The fearlessness of Elijah. In verse 1 of 1 Kings 17 it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please, as we seek His help once again in the preaching of His word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, O God, that revival is Thy work. And Lord, even as we have been considering over these last number of weeks, and we have considered the state of the land in Elijah's day, and yet Thou had Thy man even at that time. O God, encourage us and speak to us through Thy word afresh this day. We pray that it will find a resting place in each and in every heart. That those that are unsaved, O God, will be dealt with, be brought to an end of themselves, and will even surrender their lives to Christ Jesus. For Thy people, O God, speak to us. Encourage us, Lord, quicken within us, move within us, O God, and even build us up in Thy most precious faith. Lord, empty us now of self and of sin. Fill us with Thy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The day was dark, the nation was wicked. The leaders of the land have been taking the people further and further away from the truth. Men and women were now openly living in sin with no regard as to who the Lord was and to what His attributes were. Hiel has rebuilt the city of Jericho, which in itself was open rebellion to the command of the Lord issued through Joshua in the aftermath of the defeat of that city in Joshua 6 and 26. In building that city, we read and we looked at last week how he lost all of his children. As he laid the foundations, he laid them in the death of Abiram, his firstborn. By the time he finished building that city and hung the gates upon it, he was burying his final and his youngest child, Segob. And yet even though he had suffered great tragedy, even though he had lost child after child, yet he refused to heed those warnings. He refused to stop and to desist from that work in which he was involved. As I said, the nation is wicked. The day is dark. The influence of the Word of God in that day had been greatly reduced. And even as we finished last week speaking of those verses within 1 Samuel in the chapter 3, ere the light of God went out in the temple, God spoke. God raised up a man in that day and generation. And A.W. Pink's testimony and commentary on Elijah said this: "The most illustrious prophet Elijah was raised up in the reign of the most wicked of the kings of Israel." This opening verse in 1 Kings 17 brings onto the scene the man of God. The act of bringing this man of God onto the scene is a very swift motion indeed. There is no build-up to the appearance of Elijah. There are no steps that we can follow seeing how Elijah was brought and built up and brought to this place of prominence. He comes, as it were, and he just bursts onto the scene. It's not manufactured or prompted by God or by man in any way. This is all the work of the Lord. You know, so often there is a suddenness to the working of God. Yes, there is a patient and a long-suffering side and characteristic to God. But so often whenever He comes to that perfect time and the Lord in His sovereign will chooses and decides to work, the work itself is very sudden. It's completely unexpected. And it brings the people and the nations at that time, whenever the Lord moves and the Lord works, that they simply have to stand back and say, it is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. I think of the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. And yes, the apostles were there waiting faithfully. They had remained in Jerusalem. They had not preached a sermon. They had done no missionary work at all until the coming of the Holy Spirit. But whenever the Holy Spirit came, even though they were waiting for Him, there was a suddenness to it. Because Acts 2 in the verse 2, it tells us, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And here in 1 Kings, in the chapter 17, in the verse 1, we see the swift action of the Lord through His servant Elijah. And this most illustrious prophet, as described by Pink, is certainly fearless. There are three points I want to bring with you or to you over the next this week and next. And we'll get two of them covered this morning and then we'll return for the final one next week. But I want you to see, firstly, the pedigree of the man. The pedigree of the man. The first phrase in the chapter 17 in the verse 1, it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. The introduction of Elijah to the narrative is in so many ways very, very brief. We're told simply that he is a Tishbite. He came from the little town or village of Tishbe in Gilead. We have no idea where Tishbe was. There is no Tishbe today in the land of Israel. And there are no commentators that can point, or there's no maps that can point us and say, there was Tishbe. We have no idea of its size. We have no idea of exactly where it was. We have no idea of anyone else that came out of it. All we know is that here, from that little place, or wherever it was, came Elijah. He's from also, it mentions to us, Gilead. Gilead was an area in Israel of rough, mountainous terrain. A bit like the Scottish Highlanders, if you want to have a picture in your mind, if you think of the old Scottish Highlanders, and the roughness of those men, they were rough and they were ready men. They were rugged looking. That was inhabitants of Gilead in biblical times. But from the inhabitants of Gilead came forth strong men. I refer you to Jephthah, the great judge in the book of Judges. Judges 11, the verse 1, it tells us, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. This area of Gilead produced great men of strength. Men that were even head and shoulders above other men in terms of their physique and in terms of their valor and in terms of their courage, even within the battlefield. But not only were they strong men, but they were also brave men. Because I refer you then to the final words that are found in 1 Samuel in the chapter 31. In the aftermath of the defeat of the Israelites by the Philistines. And King Saul and his sons are dead. And they had taken, the Philistines had taken the body of Saul, the king. They had not left him for the Israelites to come and to bury their king. But yet 1 Samuel 31 and the verse 11, it tells us, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night. They took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, came to Jabesh and burnt them there, and they took their bones and they buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Even though the Israelite army could not stand up to the Philistines on that day, even though they had been defeated and they had lost, as it were, their entire royal family, yet whenever the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to their king and to that royal family, they did not round up all of the other soldiers that were left. They did not go round the other inhabitants and the other tribes. They went themselves. And they said, we're going to go and get our king. And we're not going to have our king and our royal family hanging upon the walls. We're going to go and get them. And we're going to bring them back. And we're going to bury them. That's the type of people that Elijah grew up amongst. That's the type of people that I believe even Elijah's parents were. See, who were his parents? We've no idea. Their names are not given to us. So often in Scripture it tells us in the introduction of a man that will say who his father was or his grandfather was. This doesn't happen with Elijah. Elijah is just simply introduced as Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. We don't know his parents' names. We don't know anything about them, apart from one thing. They were the faithful followers of Jehovah. We don't know their careers. We don't know their wealth. We don't know anything else about them. But we know this. They were the faithful followers of Jehovah. How do I know that? The name they gave to their son. Elijah. See, Elijah, to get that name Elijah, you have to bring two different parts together. You have El, you have Jah. El is the singular of Elohim. It's a singular of God. And Jah is the abbreviation of Jehovah, but it can also be found in Scripture as a standalone title for God. Psalm 68 in the verse 4, it says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. And when you put El and Jah together, when you bring those two parts together, you have a statement. God is my Lord. Or, if you want to put it the other way around, the Lord is my God. And when you consider how wicked the world and the nation of Israel was, and you consider how we have looked at it, and from Jeroboam onwards, time after time, king after king was building sin upon sin and bringing the nation into a darker and a more wicked place. And how men and women were turning away from God, were following after Baal, going to the false groves in Dan and in Bethel. And yet whenever the mother and the father had a child, regardless of how many people had turned away from God, regardless of how in the minority they were, they said, our son will be called Elijah. In days whenever men were turning to idol worship, in days when the obedience to God's law and to God's word was depleting, and yet this couple came together, they're married and then they're blessed with a son. The name that they choose for their son separates them from all others. It separates them from the public opinion. It separates them from every other neighbor that is turning to the Baal worship. It separates them from the ideologies of the government. It separates them even from the authority of the king. And they're standing alone and they're saying, no, we will not follow after Baal. We will not follow after the community. We will not follow after the nation. See, you have to remember the importance of a name in Scripture. So often today when a baby is born, sometimes names can be given because, for various reasons, whether it be naming after a grandfather, a grandmother, maybe the parent. We also have those that name them after celebrities or sports stars. There's so many different ways that people are coming to names. Some people just pick a name for the sake of picking a name. But in scriptural times, naming meant everything. You think of it, whenever Mary was having the Lord Jesus, the angel came with that very clear direction, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." You don't get to choose it for yourself. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." My names are important. And then you also think of even the testimony and the opportunity to testify to the community through the naming of the child. You see, whenever a child was named in Israel, it was a great festivity. It was a great coming together of the community and the family. And I can point even to you in Luke chapter 1. Whenever Elizabeth and Zacharias are having their child, the eighth day, the day of the circumcision, is also known as a naming day. And the company would come together and the joy would be there as they celebrate that child. And as the name of that child is announced for the first time. And my, the community takes an interest in it. The community becomes involved in it. You know, nowadays, if we hear a name of a child, you usually just go, "Oh, that's a lovely wee name." Maybe you'll go home and wonder, where did they get that name from? But see, in Bible times, the community would intervene and question, "Why are you calling your child that?" Because in Luke chapter 1, whenever Zacharias and Elizabeth are having that child, of course Zacharias, unable to speak after meeting with the angel in the temple, tells us in Luke 1 and 61 that the name is announced, his name is John, and immediately the community start to question and ask, "Why? That name isn't in your family. Why are you not calling him Zacharias after his father? Why are you not calling him after a grandfather or a family member? Why are you calling him a name that is not found in your family?" And then the father, he gets Zacharias, he asks for that tablet. He writes upon it, "His name is John." You see, the name meant everything. And here was Elijah's parents. They come to that naming day, the day of the circumcision, the day of the naming of the child. The community is gathered together and they bring forth their son and they say to all around, "This is Elijah. The Lord is my God." And every day as that child grew, and everywhere that child went in the community, and everywhere that he ran up and down the streets playing with the children, going to school, whatever it may be, everyone that knew him, "That's Elijah," they were confessing, even they had to say the name, "The Lord is my God." And even though the nation's growing darker, yet the boy Elijah's continuing to grow and the faith of the parents is steadfast. Regardless what everybody else thought, they kept going and they kept saying, "No, Elijah, Lord is my God." You know, two people unknown to the world, unknown to us, but thank God they're known by God. They've heard the "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, they didn't stand and preach a sermon. They didn't go on mission trips or they didn't do anything like that. No, they were simply faithful. They said, "The Lord is my God." And they named their sons after. And you can't underestimate then, as Elijah grows up, you can't underestimate the importance and the influence that those parents had upon their child. Because as he grew up in that home, even though around the world and around their nations getting darker and darker, yet there's Elijah, blessed of God, to grow up in a home where the parents are still following the one true living God. And I'm sure the question came, Mum, Dad, why did you call me Elijah? I remember asking my mum and dad that. Why did you call me Timothy? My two boys know why their names are what they are. Part of the teaching of the child is you bring them up, and you, whenever you've given them a name, you've given them that name for a reason. And you're teaching the children through it. I've no doubt Elijah would have been the same. His parents would have taught him and instructed him in the things of God. You are called Elijah. Why? Because even though the world has turned its back on God, we believe in God. We'll never turn away from him. Elijah grew up in that influence and that surroundings. And brethren and sisters, let me say this, never underestimate the godly influence that you have over your children. Never belittle the importance not only of the name giving, but also of the instruction that you give to your children as they grow up. Never underestimate the importance that can be in future years. That your children, as they watch you, as they come up through the ranks, as it were, in the household, from the child to the teen to the adult, that they can always remember and look back and think, I had a godly mother and a faithful, godly father who loved the Lord and who taught me the things of God. And even as your children grow up and get into adulthood, may they never stop seeing the love that you have for God. Even as it is in our day that Christianity is now so unpopular, and so many other doctrines and teachings are coming in, may the children of your home, and even as they grow into adulthood, may they never stop seeing that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That you believe in the gospel. That you believe that there is only one way of salvation and Jesus is that way. That you believe that man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and there is only one way to have your sins forgiven, and it's through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May they never see a moving away from it. But rather may, even as Elijah took that stand, I believe even with that influence and the memory of his parents taking their stand in their day, may that be the case. That our influence upon our family is a godly one. That's the pedigree of the man. Yes, he had his inhabitants of Gilead, the strong, the bravery, but he also had it within the home. The pedigree. But then secondly and finally for today, I want you to see not only the pedigree of the man, but I want you to see the prayers of the man. The prayers of the man. As Elijah, as he goes into Ahab, he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Next week we're really going to come back just to focus upon the words. That statement. But you know, Elijah, as he's commissioned by the Lord to take up full-time service, as it were, in the work of the Lord, that first sermon that he preached was a great test. You know, as we will go through chapter 17, there are four tests that Elijah faces in the one chapter. And this is his first. Elijah, I'm calling you to be a prophet. I'm calling you to be a minister. And Elijah, your first sermon's not going to be in some wee church somewhere just to a number of people. Your first sermon, Elijah, go and preach it to the king. And Elijah, your first sermon to the king is not to be one of encouragement or to bow down and to please him. Elijah, your very first sermon is this. You go and tell him judgment's coming. And you go and tell him that his sins are before the Lord and he's in trouble. You know, before he was ever commissioned, before he was ever raised up to this place. I have no doubt at all that he spent so much time in prayer. Prayer for his nation. I'm going to take you to a verse in a moment just to prove this to you, but I want you to see it even through Elijah's eyes this morning. Because Elijah watched as Hiel built the city of Jericho. Elijah heard he's lost his first son. And then to all of Israel, they watched as Hiel continued to build. And then another son's died, and another son's died, and then the gates are hung upon it, and still Hiel will not bow the knee. And they all find out, and they all hear, I'm sure it was right throughout the land, Hiel has lost his whole family. I have no doubt in my mind, as that building project carried on, Elijah was in prayer. And he prayed, and he prayed. And the prayers that Elijah prayed in relation to his land were prayers that were based upon Scripture and based upon the promises of God. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16 and 17, it tells us, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside, and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Lord's word it came in that second reading of the law in Deuteronomy through Moses to the children of Israel. If you turn after false gods, if you turn away from serving the Lord, then the rains will stop. The heavens will be shut up. And here in Elijah's day, even before he comes to the forefront, he's there in prayer and he remembers, he knows the word of God. The Lord promised, if you turn to another idol, if you turn to another god, I will shut up heaven. And Elijah prayed that. It's Elijah who prayed, Lord, remember your word. Lord, you promised if these people turned away from you, you were going to shut up the heavens. You were going to stop the rains. Lord, do as thou hast said. You see, the rains were vital to the Israelite nation for their food, their livelihood, their economy. Yea, the very success of the nation. Two rainy seasons in the year in Israel. October to November and then March to April. And during those times, so much rain would fall that the River Jordan would burst its banks. They believe even as far as the bursting of the banks went a mile either side of where the River Jordan usually flowed. You can find that even in Joshua 3 and 15, whenever Joshua is bringing the Israelites across the River Jordan into the Canaan land. Joshua 3:15, it tells us, Jordan overfloweth all his banks at all the time of harvest. And so the rains had come down. The waters would flow over and would irrigate and would water all of the lands for the growth, for the crops. Elijah prayed, Lord, stop it all. And it's not a one-off prayer. Didn't just have a prayer time one day and this thought pop on his head and say, oh Lord, stop the rain. And then forget about it and never pray it again. Elijah prayed that prayer time and time again. Lord, stop the rain. Do as thou hast said. Bring the nation to its knees. See, James 5 in the verse 17, it tells us Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. that it might not rain. That word earnestly, you can have it as fervently, continually. I believe as every day as High Hell continued his building project of Jericho, every single day Elijah set himself to prayer. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, Lord, he's still building. And the people are still away from you. Even though you're sending the warnings, Lord, the people are still rejecting you. So Lord, stop the rains. Do as thou hast said. He prayed. And he prayed. See, child of God, to be fearless for the Lord, you have to understand, number one, who the Lord is. Number two, you have to remember as well the weapons that the Lord has given to you. He's given us the sword. He's given us the whole armor of God. But he's also given us the weapon of prayer. Elijah was fearless. He was fearless, yes, before Ahab. But he was also fearless in what he prayed. He said to the Lord, and I believe he prayed and he prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer. Because when he goes in before Ahab, we're going to look at this next week, but when he goes in before Ahab, he says, but according to my word. And he wasn't just saying the rain's going to stop for one season or for 1 week. He's saying there will be no rain until I say. You see, if it was just for one season, then man could explain it. They come up with some reason, oh, science can explain it this way. This is why it didn't rain this time. But they were going to have rainy season after rainy season with no rain. And they were going to have no dew. That miracle of the water coming up through the ground overnight to water the grounds, that wasn't going to happen. And Elijah, as he prayed that prayer, Elijah fully understood what that cost would be. In terms of the land, in terms of the economy, in terms of the quality of life, in terms of how much food the people would have, Elijah understood it all. I believe Elijah, he weighed it up. Because yes, he understood the price upon the land, upon the economy. He also understood what it would cost him. Because it would cost him friends. It would cost him acceptance in the community. Because no Jew meant it affected everyone. It was going to cost him everything. But Elijah weighed it up. What's more important? Man's wealth or God's glory? What's more important? My acceptance and my reputation or God's glory? And he prayed, Lord, stop the rain. You see, all of that worship of Baal, and the building of Hiel was robbing God of his glory. See, that's what sinners do whenever, and that's what sin does. And if you're unsaved here today, that you need to understand this. You living in your sin is robbing God of his glory. living in rebellion to God's word, and living in rebellion to God himself, and living in rebellion to the free offer of the gospel, and living in rebellion to the salvation that Christ offers, and refusing to take it, robbing God, robbing him of his glory. Elijah couldn't stand back and do nothing. So he set himself to prayer. Now my time's gone. I want to ask one question as we close. Child of God, let's apply this to us, to our day. We see the wickedness in this land. We see the evilness. We see the open sin, the open rebellion. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to pray down? Now, when you look at just this year, you look at how this virus has affected, indeed, almost every nation in the world. And you have economists coming on and different countries, whether it be Britain, America, saying it's going to take so many years for the economy to get back to where it was. The country's going to lose so many jobs. There's going to be this hardship, and for generations to come, our children or grandchildren are going to be paying it back to try and clear it. The whole world was brought to a stop. And yet man hasn't turned or bowed the knee. What does God yet have to do? What are we willing to pray? Elijah prayed, Lord, break them. Stop the rain. Stop it until they turn. James 5 and 16 tells us the effectual fervent prayer for righteous man availeth much. We truly long for revival. We truly long for the breath of God and the fear of God to be in our land once again. We truly long for souls to be saved. What cost are we willing to bear? I ask that to myself before I ever ask it to you. What are we willing to bear for the Lord? That his name and his person would be glorified once again. That's all Elijah sought, was for God to be glorified. And he was willing for everything and for everyone to lose everything to bring them to their knees. You know, we live in a land and we live in days where they talk, and we've seen it. America, and even it's come over into our land, that men and women are bowing the knee. They say they're taking this stand, or they're doing this action, bowing the knee, to stand up against racism. But yet, how many are bowing the knee to Jesus? Well, thank God that day's coming. Every knee's going to bow. Every knee. But even if we want to bring it closer to home in Northern Ireland, what are we willing to pray down? That men and women will bow the knee and surrender themselves to Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thank thee, O God, even for that life and testimony of Elijah. Or that influence even of his parents in that home. We thank thee, O God, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man still availeth much. O God, when we consider Elijah, a man of like passion as we are. O Father, when we consider our land today. O Lord, enable us to take our eyes off the things of the world, material things. Enable us to surrender all to God. Enable us to pray down even that revival from heaven. For if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. O God, turn us to prayer. God, enable us to surrender our all to thee. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank each one.